It's a beautiful day. We've got a nice breeze, a nice temperature. That nasty yellow stuff in the air making us all sneeze and cough. And but hey, it makes pretty flowers, so we'll take that. It's great to be here, y'all. Last week was an amazing time. Just a great celebration of our risen Savior and Lord as we gather together for Easter. And we're just going to continue that joy as we keep looking into the Word of God. If you have your copy of God's Word or your favorite Bible app with you, go ahead and flip to Luke. You know where we've been. We've been there for a while now. Today we're back in Luke chapter 12. And as you are turning there, our one big idea for today is this. It's the promised return of Jesus is a call to hope and a call to readiness. Pray with me, please. Father God, I thank you again for this day. I thank you for this time we have together, Lord. I thank you that you have brought us together here today, Lord. We are not here by accident, Lord. But we are here today with purpose. Maybe a purpose we ourselves don't even fully understand, Lord, because perhaps you're going to do something in us even this morning, Lord, that is exactly what we need for this week ahead. So God, we thank you. We thank you in advance for how you are always moving and shaping and molding and working and comforting and challenging, and with every step of it being right beside us and so often carrying us. So Lord, I pray for our kids downstairs this morning, Lord, as they engage in your word, God, in their own unique way. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are leading them in that. I pray they will have joy. God, I pray that we will have joy as we look into your word, Lord, and as we look at eternity, God, this morning. God, I pray we will be reminded of your goodness. So God, I pray, as always, not my words, Lord, but your words, Lord. Not my truths, but your truths, God. And that you would take this, Lord, and that you would do exactly what you want to do with your word, Lord. God, for each person in this place this morning, for each person at home, worshiping along online, God, I pray today that we will know we have been with you, Lord. And that in that, God, we will have all the hope we need and all the healing we need. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth this morning is this. It's we look forward to the return of Jesus. We begin today in verse 35 of Luke chapter 12, where we read this. It says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So if you've been here these last 2 weeks, you know that we jumped ahead in time in our study through the Gospel of Luke as we looked at both Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And then last week, we looked at his resurrection, and particularly as he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then here now we're jumping back to where we had previously left off. Back in chapter 12. And as a refresher, a previously in Luke sort of recap, if you will, here's where we left off. You may remember that at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus was speaking to his disciples as a large crowd gathered around, a multitude that was trampling upon one another, gathered around to hear the words of Jesus. And I believe that what we have heard so far in chapter 12 can be summed up with this. Speak kingdom truths, show kingdom love, God will provide what is needed to do both, maintain an eternal perspective in the midst of everyday living. I believe that's where we've come so far in what he's been saying. Speak kingdom truths, show kingdom love. God will provide what is needed to do both, and in all of it, in everyday life, maintain an eternal perspective on things. And so now the question comes down to what will the disciples 2,000 years ago and what will we as disciples today do with these instructions we've been given as we live in the in-between period? All right? You know, the in-between. In between Jesus' resurrection and ascension back to heaven and the time that he will return, as we just heard in Acts, just as he left. And he will return again. So what are we doing in the in-between time? In this time, will we be faithful? Will we serve? Will we be watching? Will we be good stewards and invest in kingdom work, invest in gospel work? And see, Jesus teaches here, as he always does, with such beauty, with everyday understandable images. The master here in the story is away, and when the master will return is unknown because he's gone to a wedding banquet. And back then, wedding banquets could last for like a week, all right? The party just kept on going. So when's he going to come back? I don't know, all right? But he said he's going to come back, so we can believe that and we can trust that he will return. And the term here, that the servants were dressed for service as they were waiting, it literally means that they were girded. They had girded their loins, all right? And this was when they would take their long robes. They had those long flowing robes, and they would hike them up, and they would tuck them into their belt, okay? All right, I'm already all tucked in this morning, so I don't need to tuck in anymore. But if I get too excited, I might come untucked, okay? But they would tuck it in, all right, and they'd be ready. It's the same term that was used for a soldier as they girded up for battle and they got everything in place and they got ready to serve. Okay. And what was happening in them doing that, it's that they were making sure that nothing was in the way. Nothing was in the way that would prevent them from living into the duties that they were to carry out. So the ready servant, we learn from this, the ready servant doesn't let anything get in the way of serving the master. So we must be careful to not allow things to cause us to lose our eternal perspective on life. So yes, we live in the joys of each day and we live in the trials of each day. And we do that remembering that there is so much more than the right here and the right now. Now, this in no way is meant to take away from the simple everyday pleasures of enjoying life. But we are to be mindful to remember that what awaits us in eternity is so much more than we can even begin to imagine right now. We can even begin to wrap our heads around right now. The best day ever that we will ever live here on earth will not compare at all to a day in heaven. Okay? And again, that's not a takeaway. Jesus wants us to have joy in the simple things right now. But it's a reminder as we're ready, that we're keeping this eternal perspective, this reminder that heaven, eternity, will be unlike anything we can imagine. And it's also a reminder for us to be mindful of the positive eternal impacts that we can make in everyday life. In the simple things of everyday life, the conversations and the actions, we can make eternal impacts as we keep an eye to eternity. But let's be honest. These realities, this eye on eternity, these realities can be easy to lose sight of. They can be easy to lose sight of in the midst of everyday life, in the midst of ongoing struggles that we all face in different ways. And that's why part of the being ready, a servant who is ready, part of it is encouraging one another. It's encouraging one another in this time, encouraging one another in our walk in the right here, right now, as sometimes our ultimate hope can get blurred. We have to help each other, keep our eyes on eternity and on how much Jesus loves us and on how much he has in store for us. And that helps us remember how much he has for us even right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:10 says, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. He died for us so we may live together with Him. Right? There is a portion of that that is right now. We are living together with Him right now, but that's also in the eternal perspective. And that verse goes on to say, therefore, because we will live together with Him, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. All right? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that somebody's really struggling with something and you just look at them and say, oh, you'll be okay. You'll be in heaven one day. All right? Okay? I mean, that's true. That's true. But that's not what that person needs to hear right there in that moment. Okay? Because that eternal presence starts right now, right? We're in the midst of it right now. So we remind them that, yeah, you know, we have that hope of eternity, but that hope of eternity reminds us we have hope even right now. Okay? So we encourage each other. And I think we encourage each other with, because sometimes I think it's really easy for us to miss and say, you know, things I do don't really matter. I mean, they don't, you know, what difference am I really making? And that's when we need to encourage each other. You know, even the small things, as we are faithful in the small things, they have eternal impact. You may have no idea of the eternal impact you are having, but I promise you, you are. If you are faithful to saying, God, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. Even in the small things, you will have eternal impact. And that's the thing we need to encourage each other in. So like the faithful servant, we wait, we watch for Jesus to return. And watching, the word used there, it implies an alertness. It implies a not getting comfortable with the ways of a world that is not ultimately our true home. Okay? Because we have citizenship somewhere else. All right? We have citizenship in heaven. So we're always being alert, reminding ourselves, this is not our true home. All right, this is where we are now and where we are experiencing joy now and where we're able to make impact now. But there is so much more. And the word for waiting for the master's return has in many of its New Testament uses this idea of expectantly waiting for a promise. Right? Waiting for a promise to be fulfilled in expectation. We see that word used of both Simeon and Anna. Remember them? In the temple at the birth of Jesus, they were waiting. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They were waiting to see the promised one. It's the same word that's happening here. They were watching. They were waiting. It's the same word used about Joseph of Arimathea at the death of Jesus. Right? He was one who was watching. He was one who was waiting. It's summed up well, this idea of having this expectation of hope. It's summed up well in Titus 2:13, where we read, while we wait for the blessed hope, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the anticipation we live in, right? That's the expectation that we live in. It is living in this ongoing anticipation that we will one day see our Savior face to face. Face to face. Face to face, because we don't know when he is coming back. So that's why we have the anticipation. And that's the point of the image of the thief coming at the unknown hour. That is how Jesus will come back, right? We know he's coming back. We don't know when, but we have this anticipation. So although we don't know the time, we have the promise. He's made the promise, and that's what we can trust in and we can believe in. In verse 35, the servants are told to, as they're being ready, to keep the lamps burning. Right? Why are they keeping the lamps burning? Because the master said, I will come back. So please have some lights on so I can, you know, get my keys out and find the lock in the door and get in the house without stepping on all the Legos. Okay? Leave the lamps on. All right? You didn't know they had Legos back then, did you? Yeah? Okay. It's a fact. Not really. But they kept the lamps on because they knew the master was returning. And so we keep the lights on, to borrow Tom Baudet's Motel 6 slogan. I went way back on some of y'all there. Okay, you'll remember that later, though. We'll keep the lights on for you. All right. We keep the lights on because we believe the Lord's promise to return to be a true promise that we can count on. John 14:1. Remember the words of Jesus? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. That's a mouthful, but that's a promise right there. That's a promise. Now, don't miss what Jesus has promised there in that verse. He has prepared a room for us. That, to me, sounds like the work of a servant. He has prepared a room for us. He has folded the sheets down and put the chocolate on the pillowcase. He has prepared a room for us. That is the work of a servant. And here lies another reason we look for the master's return with joyful anticipation. In this parable, the master comes back to the watchful servants, and what does he do? He starts waiting on them. He just came back from the party. They're there waiting for him. He says, y'all sit down. Take it easy. I'm going to wait on you now. Whoa. Okay? This scene reminds us, it takes us instantly to the prelude to the Last Supper recorded in John 13, where what does Jesus do? He dresses himself for service. And he bows down at the feet of his disciples and he washes their feet. He waits on them. And this whole idea flows with one of Luke's major repeating themes. We've seen it time and time again throughout our study. It's that of the great reversal. What a reversal to imagine the master attending to the servant. The master attending to the servant. And thinking of Jesus being dressed for service, the master being dressed for service. Let's not forget another use of this verb in the New Testament. In Revelation 1:13, we read this. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. That's a picture right there. And see this. This is the fuel for our service. This is the fuel for our readiness. This is the fuel for our anticipation. This is the fuel for our longing for the presence of our master to return. The Son of God, who left his heavenly glory to be the suffering servant. The suffering servant who was our Savior. The forgiver of our sins. The one who is now seated at the right hand of God in the throne room of heaven, dressed in his golden sash, ready to return as king forever. Right? That's the image. That's the image that just, right? He loves us. That's the one who loves us, all right? And he wants to serve us, and he serves us by going to the cross and rising again and being with us every single day. And he will one day return to have us in his presence forever. In this parable, notice that the master returns from a wedding banquet, right? But when our master returns, he's not coming back from a banquet. He's coming to take us to a banquet. He's coming to take us to the great banquet. Take us to our heavenly home and into his presence forever. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride, that's us y'all, his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's an image for you. Our next truth today is this. We are to be faithful in carrying out the mission entrusted by Jesus. Look at verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming, and then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Now, keeping in mind that Jesus was both talking to the disciples and to the gathered crowd, Peter asked Jesus for some clarification. Who are you talking to? Who is this parable for? Is it for us or is it for everyone? And notice here that I love this. Jesus doesn't directly answer Peter's question. Well, Peter, let me tell you. Let me tell you who it's for, okay? It's similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember, where Jesus was asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus never answered that question. Instead, he used the parable to teach this truth, be a good neighbor. All right? And here I see the same thing. Here, Jesus doesn't answer who this teaching is specifically for, but instead he uses it to teach this truth to whoever is listening. And the truth is this, be a faithful servant. Be a faithful servant who lives in the blessed hope of the promised return of the Lord. And to illustrate this, Jesus uses the image of the manager of the house, the steward of the house here. Okay? And these stewards, they were servants who were entrusted with great responsibility by the master to care for the daily ongoing needs of the household. Right, to make sure everybody had what they needed, to make sure the fellow servants were fed, and to actually, even in some cases, take care of the master's children. They were given lots of responsibility. And likewise, we have been given great responsibility by our Lord. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says this, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. What are these secret things we have been entrusted to share? Well, they're the very truths of God, right? The truths of his word and the truths of the gospel. And those seem very mysterious to a world that is apart from him. So what will we do with the truths of God? What will we do with the love and compassion of God? Consider 1 Peter 4:10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Right? Whatever we've been given by the Lord, we're entrusted with that, to use it, to serve others. Why? So that they can know the ways of the Lord, so that they can know the truths of God. They can know the love of God. Obedience to Jesus in this waiting period for his return is crucial. We are stewards entrusted to carry out the gospel mission of the kingdom. And as the parable continues here, Jesus notes that it will be good for those servants who are doing exactly what the master instructed them to do. And if you might have noticed this already, this is the third time we have heard this phrase in this passage, it will be good. It will be good for the servant, okay? And that phrase is actually, and in some of your translations, it may be translated this way, it's actually one word that's normally translated blessed, right? Blessed is the servant who does this. Blessed is the servant whose master finds them watching. Blessed is the servant whose master finds them ready. Blessed is the servant whose master finds them doing the work of the kingdom. There is the promise of hearing Jesus as we are the faithful servant. There is the beautiful promise of hearing Jesus speak the words of Matthew 25, 21. We've said them before. You know them well. But one day, as we're faithful, you're going to hear it. Not from my lips, but you're going to hear it from His. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. See, that's a promise to look forward to. Or how about hearing the words of Jesus later in that Matthew 25 chapter, verse 34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. There's that word blessed. All right, it will be good for the servant. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Whoa. Prepared for you. You. Since the creation of the world. Now, quick side note here. All right. Think about this for a second. What will we do in heaven? All right. What will we do in heaven? Well, in one sense, I don't know. I don't fully know. All right. I know some things we might be doing there because the Bible talks about us doing that. We will definitely be praising in heaven. We will definitely be worshiping. There will definitely be lots of joy going on in heaven. And according to this parable and this verse that we just read in Matthew 25, we will have responsibility in heaven. Over what? I have no idea. But doesn't that intrigue you? Doesn't that intrigue you to think that we're going to have responsibility in heaven? There's going to be work to do in heaven, right? It's not going to be any kind of work that, like, you know, we got to finish Jesus' work or anything to do, but there's going to be some sort of responsibility we have in heaven. What is it? I don't know, all right? When we're all there one day, let's get together and talk about it. Oh, that's what it was, okay? Right? I'm intrigued by that. That's for the faithful servant. That's the promise for the faithful servant. Unfortunately, this story doesn't end right there, but it has the report of those in the house who are not faithful, those who are, in fact, faithless. Those that lack compassion and rebel against the master are shown to not be true believers. And they face the resulting appropriate response, the appropriate judgment for that, which is severe consequences. The fate of the wicked servant, that's in verse 45, is clearly spelled out. It's judgment and it's eternal separation set apart as an unbeliever in the place of unbelievers. They may present themselves as a Christian, but their own going, this is always the case, their own going is not the, like, you know, oh, I sinned, I messed up, I must not be a Christian. It's this ongoing, persistent rebellion. And that's where the difference is. This persistent stubbornness against the ways of the Lord reveals that their life has not truly been transformed by the Lord. But it's less clear here with those other two servants. There's two more servants mentioned here after that one. It's pretty clear with that one, right? The ones who don't live, who don't do the master's will, and they're subsequently beaten with blows. Now, is this just a further example of that judgment of separation? All right, that the beaten with blows, that's that judgment of separation, just like this other one? Some scholars say yes, and they use this verse to point to this being various levels of punishment experienced in hell. All right, that's what they would say. Like that one, like, you know, that's going to be cut apart. That's one level of punishment. The one beaten with some blows, that's one level of punishment. And the one beaten with just a few blows, that's some level of punishment. All right, but that doesn't track with me. All right, I can't wrap my head around agreeing on that. Because hell is hell. All right? And I don't think any sort of a softened experience of hell is going to make any real difference. All right? So that idea of these various levels of hell and various levels of punishment, I don't see that here. I agree with scholars who see in these servants that are beaten with blows that this is a disciplinary judgment. All right? All right? The Lord disciplines the one that He loves. It's a rebuke by God. It's a conviction meant to steer the wayward believer back to walking in the path of the Lord. All right? I love it. I just look down. Here's a straight path. Bam. All right? There it is. All right? Walk in the path of the Lord. The big takeaway, all right, the one thing I can tell you for sure that this part of the passage is telling us about from these two final servants is that we are to be the ones who seek to know our Master's will and then live into that will. Seek to know our Master's will and then live into that will. And God blesses us with all we need to do both. Now listen to this. Regarding our living unto the Lord, all right? Being that faithful servant. Scholar Darrell Bach offers this thought-provoking insight. Listen to this. This grabbed me and made me hold on for a second. Think about it. He writes, quote, "In all the speculation about when and how Jesus might come," okay? There's a lot of speculation about that, right? "And all the speculation about when and how Jesus might come, we should perhaps pay more attention to who we will be when he comes." We should perhaps pay more attention to who we will be when he comes. Will we be the faithful servant whom the Master says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? So may we be that servant as we carry out the sacred trust that we have been called into. And our final truth this morning is this. It's Jesus calls for the world to be reconciled to his peace. Verse 49. "I have come to bring fire on earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint, distress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, 'When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret the present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Okay. Now this section of Jesus' teaching here, it may seem separate from what we've already looked at this morning, but the connecting theme is readiness. All right? There's still this call to be ready. Since the Lord will one day return, the question every single human being must always face is this: are you ready to stand before the Lord? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? We need to make sure people know how to be on the heavenly side of eternity once the Lord returns, or they go to be there. What is this fire that Jesus came to kindle? In one regard, it is judgment. Okay, it's the fire of judgment. But it's not judgment in the sense of, "Ha, I've got you now. See, I told you it was coming. All right, now you're going to get everything you have coming to you. You didn't follow me, so now you're going to pay." It's not that kind of judgment that we see here. I see in all of this, Jesus is saying, and like when you first read this, "I've come to bring fire, and how I wish it were kindled. I didn't come to bring peace." Whoa. All right. And I see, though, as you dig into what's happening here, I see in this still this grace, and I see in it this longing. Because I believe that Jesus is longing for a fire of cleansing. It's a desire for holiness, right? I wish this fire was kindled. It's this desire for holiness, for everything that's impure to be gone, to be purified away. It's a longing for the ravages of sin and death and pain to be no more. To be no more. It's the reason that Jesus wept at the death and the mourning and the grief that surrounded Lazarus. right? I mean, he knew he was bringing Lazarus back, but he wept over the cost of sin and the pain and the struggle. So he says, I want this to be no more. I wish the fire was already kindled, right? But first there's work to be done in order for us to get to that point. It's the reason he wept outside of Jerusalem. He longs for the day of healing, but he knows that that cannot ultimately be experienced until he first completes the task that he came to do. And that's the baptism here he speaks of, the baptism he had to go through, one that would bring great distress as he took the punishment for sin, as he paid the price hanging on the cross. Now, some scholars see in this longed-for fire the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus' return to heaven. Right? That's the fire that was going to be kindled after he completed his work on earth. Right? It's this Holy Spirit coming and convicting us of sin and calling us to make a decision to follow Jesus instead of remaining in rebellion. Now, Jesus' next statement here is quite intriguing. He says, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? All right? Because when I hear that, my first response is, yeah. Isn't that what the angels said when you were born? They sang about it in the heavens, right? Peace on earth. Okay, is this a trick question, Jesus? All right? I was never good with logic, Jesus. I don't know. See, but the angels didn't say peace on earth. They said peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. And there's the division. There's the division. All right? Yes, he does come to bring peace. But in his coming to bring peace, there is first going to be a great division, a great divide, a great struggle. The gospel creates conflict around us. In certain places around the world, even today, we know this. When someone becomes a Christian, they are ostracized by their family. Right? Camille's aunt and uncle that were missionaries for many years, they tell stories of that. People who just said, all right, you're a Christian now, we don't want anything to do with you. Get out of here. But even in that sort of division, I see hope. That doesn't sound very hopeful, Sam. Because the truth is, apart from God doing a work in our lives, all of humanity would be without division. Do you know that? If God didn't do a work in our lives, all of humanity would be united in one thing. And you know what it is? Rebellion. We would all be united in rebellion against God. So the fact that families are divided points to the truth that some choose to follow God. And that is cause for celebration. Yes, we would love to see everybody come to him, but we know that's not the case. But the fact that some choose to follow him is cause for hope. Even more, the gospel doesn't just create conflict around us, though it creates conflict within us. As our worldly self battles, it seeks to keep our will and our desire and our pleasures and our plans squarely on the throne of our life instead of getting down off that throne and saying, Jesus, that's your spot. You sit there. You take control. When Jesus told that crowd to discern the present time, it was for them to understand that the promised one, the one they were looking for, was right there in their presence. The kingdom was near because the king was near. So he said, repent and believe the good news because eternity depends on it. Hebrews 9:27. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. But God doesn't want us to face that judgment. The judgment where we would have to be declared apart from him forever because we have never given our lives to him. Instead, he pleads with us to be reconciled. Be reconciled on the way, as he was telling in the parable here. Be reconciled to understand that we are sinners and that our sin separates us and that holiness demands that sin can't just be swept aside into a corner and forgotten. That the price of our rebellion is to be removed from the presence of God forever. The presence of goodness, the presence of hope, the presence of peace, the presence of joy. So he calls for us to feel the weight of our sin, to have sorrow, to ask for forgiveness, to call on Him as our King. Right? The gospel causes a point of decision. It causes conflict in our life. And He says, choose life, choose me. Because then and only then can we know peace in our souls, peace with God and the peace of God. When we are reconciled, we are set free, we are delivered. Hebrews 2:15 says, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Apart from knowing the Lord, there is a fear of death. But since we know Him, we have been freed from that fear. We don't have to worry about what comes after death, because we have ultimate peace brought on by ultimate hope, brought on by an ultimate healer. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Right? We've already begun to experience the salvation, but we will fully experience it when He returns, or when we go to be with Him. So I leave you with this truth, thinking back to the imagery we've talked about today of being dressed and ready. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So we watch, we wait, we anticipate, we long, and in the in between, we serve. Pray with me, please. Father God, thank You for this word today, Lord. God, it's good for us to think about what is still to come, Lord. And the what is still to come is more than we can hope for, or more than we can imagine. So God, I pray that we will always remember the blessed hope that we have. The hope that is one day face to face, where sin is gone, where pain is gone, where death is gone, where struggle is gone, where disease is gone, where hatred is gone. And it's just worshiping You, serving You, faithful to our Master and our Lord. God, I pray that today, for those that need hope for right now, I pray that that promise can be one that gives hope. That yes, we have the hope of eternity, but eternity has already started for those that know You. And You have already taken up residence with us. You live within us. And You are with us every day. May that give us all the hope that we need. In Jesus' name.